God is good. God is good. God is good. You know, the world doesn't know that. Many in the church don't know that, that God is good. God is not a, excuse me, a taker. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants you to take. Be a taker. Be selfish. Take. Don't say, well, I wish I were more sincere. Now, this gospel is for people that are not sincere. This is for people that are totally insincere. Do we have anybody like that here? People that don't feel anything, know anything, do anything. This is for losers, failures, ungodly. Did you know that this gospel is only for the ungodly? You have to be ungodly. And thank God a lot of you are. You have to be ungodly. Christ is just and the justifier of the ungodly. He is just and the justifier, not of the godly. He does not justify the godly. The godly he will never justify. This is a gospel that is only good news if you don't have any. If you've lost, if you didn't make it, if you failed, if you never amounted to a hill of beans, this gospel is good news. Amen? So, a few of you should be excited about that. Because you have discovered that you're a loser. That's what everybody, nobody wants to discover that. I'm no loser. Yes, you are. You're a loser. And your wife knows it, and your husband knows it. Kids don't figure it out for a while, but people that are around you, they know you. So just admit it. The quicker you admit it, the better. Growth is totally related to the fact that you're not hiding anymore. You're not pretending anymore. With people, you can hide and pretend. They don't need to see what you really are. But God, you can't lie to Him. You can't fool Him. He knows that you're not Jesus. He can just recognize that right off the bat. You're not exactly like Jesus. How many know that Jesus came for the unrighteous? Did not come. There isn't anybody that is. But He didn't come for the righteous. He said, I came not for the unrighteous. He made it clear, not. I came not for the unrighteous, for the righteous, I'm sorry. I didn't come for the righteous. I only came. This gospel is only for people that can't be good Hindus. Can't be good Buddhists, good Muslims, good anything. This is for no good people. This is for people that are no good. And the sad thing is you have to admit that to yourself, not to anybody else. Just to yourself is, Lord, I am no good. I've never done anything You've said, and I've always done everything You said not to do. I'm going to repeat that. I've never done anything You said, not with all my heart and soul and strength. I may have done it outwardly, legalistically, mechanically, but I didn't do it with all my heart. I've never done anything You said, and I've always done everything You said not to do. There isn't one sin You haven't done, even if You didn't do it outwardly. You've done it spiritually. You've done it within. So You are capable of doing anything. You may not have done it for other fleshly reasons, but given the right opportunity, You would do it. Now, the worst thing you can do is kill Jesus. That's the only thing you need to do. Make sure you do that first off, because He will forgive you after you've crucified Him. Otherwise, there isn't any forgiveness. Don't think He's forgiving you for punching Him in the knee. He's forgiving you for killing Him. In other words, that's what God wants. That's what your flesh will do. How many know you have a flesh? Flesh hates God, period, over out. Everybody's got that. Is that clear? Now, you don't have to go to a psychiatrist now or anything else. We just cleared it up. You're right. Nobody likes you. I just don't feel like anybody likes me. Well, don't worry about feeling it. They don't. Nobody likes you. And the fact that you're a fake and a phony, that gives a few people to pretend like they like you, but they're just pretending. Deep down, if anybody knew who you were really like, they wouldn't accept you. So only God likes you. God is the only one that has gone out of his way. He didn't need to come down. Now, I want to tell a story. Peggy and I were in India. Scott, are you here? Scott here? Okay. Anyway, 4 or 5 members of our church went to India, and 13 altogether. So we had a great time last 2 weeks. We got home just about church time last week, but we're still sleeping all day, awake all night, because it's 12 hours difference. So they're on the opposite side of the world. At any rate, we met this one pastor who has 40,000 members now in his church. And he was telling the story about his grandfather. His grandfather was born in the upper class. Now in India, if you're in a caste system, if you're at the top, you're a Brahmin. You got it made. You're educated and, you know, you're light-skinned, and you know, you're the high muckety muck. And so you can't move out of that class. No matter what you do, you can never move out of that class. That's your class. And you're born that way, and if you behave yourself, you'll come back, you know, in the same caste. If you misbehave, you come back as a lower caste or maybe a cockroach. That's called reincarnation. So that's the way they believe that. So there's a lot of incentive to behave yourself. But if you're born in the lowest class, the untouchable, then you're in trouble. But if you don't complain about cleaning latrines out and eating in the garbage pits, you don't complain, you might come back as a higher form. You don't know if you come back as a human or if you come back as a, you know, some kind of a critter. But this man from the higher class, the grandfather of the man who has the 40,000 members, Ebenezer George, his grandfather was born in the upper class. And this is a true story. And he fell in love with a girl from a lesser or lower class, which is verboten. Don't do it. And so he said, you know, I just can't help it. I love this girl. Isn't that funny? Love will mess you up. You know, because you do something stupid like that. Yeah, marriage is all arranged, so you can't get out of your caste. You can't change it, ever. You can't just pick somebody. This is Peggy's story, actually.
Well, I think he not only went lower class, but he went on his own to pick somebody.
Yeah, he broke all the rules. So you can't do that in India. 1.5 billion people, that'll tell you that. You cannot do that. So anyway, he decided, well, I'm going to do it anyway. So he was stubborn. He was a Hindu, but he was a stubborn Hindu. I mean, no, there are stubborn Hindus out there. So they're all becoming Christian, by the way, now. It's really powerful. Anyway, so he married at this lower class, and immediately his family kicked him out. Get out. You're not going to inherit anymore. You have no right. You have no family. You're out. So that's a heavy price to pay. And so he didn't care because he was in love. I mean, when you're in love, you don't think. How many know you're thoughtless when you're in love? You just might end up marrying somebody. Later, you regret it. But at that time, you're thoughtless. When your eyes are wide open, you know, you think again. But anyway, so he married this woman, and his family kicked him out. And so he tried to get a job. He was educated, could write. He would get the highest job because he was from the upper class. But no one would give him a job. They treated him as though he had lowered himself and he no longer could take advantage of his high class and his background and his knowledge and so on. So he lost all his wealth. He lost all his relationships. He lost everything. But he didn't care. He was in love. So he decided, well, I'm not getting anywhere here because my family has shut me out. Now the whole culture has shut me out. I'm going to go to another city. So he had an uncle in another city. So he went to the other city, and the uncle took care of him. He said, that's okay. You can stay with me. I got a little room at the back. Stay there. We'll take care of you, feed you, clothe you. You'll be okay. But go get a job. So since nobody knew him there and, you know, might not catch him, he went out to get a job, but he never got a job. No one would hire him because somehow the word spread, and he had done the unconscionable, unforgivable sin, falling in love. I mean, this is a picture of God. It's from the upper class, and he comes down to earth and marries us. It's a kind of a picture. At any rate, so all of a sudden, the guy goes down every day, and he can't get a job, and so he befriends this cobbler, a Hindu cobbler. But the Hindu cobbler had become a Christian, and this cobbler starts telling him about Jesus. Now, it's bad enough to be kicked out of your Hindu class and be hated, but if you become a Christian, you are worse than an untouchable, because that's another whole religion, and it's bad. So now he became a Christian, and he, you know, he's listening for weeks and weeks and not eating, so he just started reading the Bible and living off his uncle. But then he told his uncle, "I've become a Christian." And the uncle said, "Out." And so now he doesn't have anyone to take care of him. And he said to his wife, "It's okay. Jesus will take care of us." And so she became a Christian. And they starved. Now he was out in the park, and he was sitting out there, and after one day of not eating, it was okay. 2 days of not eating and not getting a job, it's okay. The third day, he's getting sick of the thing. He said, "You know, I don't know what this Christianity is, but I'll tell you one thing, there's not a lot of food in it." And, you know, he just realized, well, so he took his Bible that the guy had given him, and he just tossed it and said, "You know, if you're not going to come through, I'm out. And I'm going to give you 3 days, and then I'm going to kill my wife, then I'm going to kill myself, because no one will give us a job, there's no hope, I'm cut off, and Christianity's not working." So he threw his Bible into the heap and told God, "You got 3 days, or I'm finishing it." So the first day he went out, and no job. Second day he went out, no job. Third day he went out, no job. So he said, "Okay, that's it. I'll go home, kill my wife, then I'll kill myself, and it'll be over." So as he was walking through the park, a voice, this is a true story, a voice spoke to him and said, "Where's your Bible?" He said, "Well, I threw it away." He said, "It didn't work. You didn't give me a job or take care of me. You know, if you're only good for another world, what good are you here?" So he said, "Well, go get your Bible." He said, "I can't get my Bible. I threw it away." He said, "Well, it's open to a passage. You go and find it." He said, "Oh, if that's the case, if that's true, if I can go and find it and it's open and it's got a verse right there, I'll read it. Okay, I'll believe in you." So he went back to the park. He went over and he found it right where he tossed it. There it was, open. So whatever it is, I forget what it was that he read, but whatever it was that he read, he was confident that God was going to take care of him. So he came home and told his wife, "Well, I'm not going to kill you." She was glad to hear that because she didn't know about it, but I was glad to hear that. And, you know, he said, "Don't worry about anything. God's going to take care of us," because he gave me my Bible back and told me and so on and so forth. And so he tried to find a job then, figured God would come through, and a job came through. Eastman Kodak Company from America gave him a top-paying job that paid 3 or 4 times what anyone else was making. So there was the answer to God's prayer. But he asked God about it, and God said, "Don't take it. I will provide a job for you." That was the job right there. And so the guy said, "Okay, I'm not taking it. I'm going to wait on God." So they didn't eat again. And the next day, he said, "God, you know, could take this other job and live, but, you know, you're trying to show me something here, so I'll forego that. But we're kind of hungry. We haven't eaten for a long time." So he told him to go to the army base, the army camp. "Why would I go there?" So he went to the army base, met somebody, and saved that person. That person became a Christian. That was his first convert. And told him, "I'm going to give you a ministry." And it started in the military. So pretty soon he had more and more and more and began to eat and so on and so forth. And the man started a ministry. Now, when Peggy and I went there, now this the grandfather, the son then became a great minister, well known throughout the whole country. And the grandson, and then he died. He was just killed just a few years ago, 3 years ago. And the son, the grandson, his name is George, Gualam Ebi, Ebenezer George, and he took us to the same army base. We were the first white people ever to go onto the Indian Army base because of what that grandfather had saved that soldier and then saved others. Now, one of their family members of this same pastor was now the fourth commander in the whole post. So he was celebrating his promotion, and he said, I'm going to bring in white people. So we were the first white people to ever go to that command. Now that man, Ebenezer George, we call him Ebby, he now has 40,000 members in 200 churches around South India, all because of that grandfather who had obeyed the Lord and chose to die rather than to go his own way or to go the easy way. So it's a powerful story of India, and I use that illustration because it's real, first of all. But second of all, it typifies the Indians. Wherever we went, up in Delhi, for example, about 22 million people living in the city of Delhi, most of the people live on the street. That is, they live in a little cardboard or little corrugated tin or maybe a little tent type operation. Hundreds of them. In this area right here, you could have, you know, multitudes of people. But it goes for miles and miles and miles. The children eat out of the garbage. They just throw the garbage out. They don't do anything with it. They just throw it out in the street. And the children then go through the garbage and they eat out of the garbage. We're talking millions of children. No clothing. You know, their hair all askew. Just scavenging. And multitudes of people. No good water. Urinate all over the place. I mean, they're just right out in the open. Cattle everywhere, goats laying in the middle of the street. You know, a road like this road would have 7 or 8 lanes of traffic. I have no idea how they all make it. They come in your lane, you go in their lane. You just go however you make it. There are bicycles, people walking, goats, cows, motor scooters, everything. It's just a mass of humanity. It just, the smell just immediately strikes you, the smoke because of open fires everywhere. Just the filth and the dirt is so impacting and so overwhelming. It amazes you that anyone could have any hope. But everywhere we went, we visited about, well, we went to 4 major cities, but we visited about, I don't know, a dozen country churches way out in the boondocks. And I tell you, wherever we went, the Hindus were becoming Christian. As soon as they built a church, they'd have 200 people sitting in that church. I mean, the minute you just build a little church, it's, you know, one, you know, just from here to the back, but because they sit on the floor. So you can have 200 people packed in that church, no shoes, just packed there, their eyeballs just waiting to hear anything you have to say. So we went to Delhi, and then we went to a place called Agra, which is the Taj Mahal. We went to different churches all over. Then we went to Hyderabad, a major city, a big Muslim area. And there, Pastor Daniel in that area, he was ministering to the Muslims. Another incredible story of how God took this Hindu man, turned him into a Christian, and then sent him in among the Muslims. And just within a stone's throw, a little further than a stone's throw, there's an Al-Qaeda training camp. Right behind his backyard. You can squat on the porch and just look over there. There it is, right there. And he's right in the middle of that camp. They know he's a Christian. And he has 300 girls that he trains in his school. He gives them $5 a month. It costs the girls to go to school at his school. They learn computers. They learn, you know, all kinds of arts and crafts and so on to get a job and so on. And all these girls, and we met them all, they make shirts, beautiful shirts. and things with all the intricate embroidery and so on. I mean, like thousands of designs that they make. But they're very gifted, very talented. Anyway, these girls are all Muslim. And their parents know they're sending them to a Christian school in the midst of the Muslim area. And because they do this free work for these girls, basically, they leave them alone. And they're able to celebrate Christmas and everything. The Christians just, you know, they just, it's amazing to me. And they never argue out of the Bible. They argue from the Quran. And they show the Muslims that everything you're doing is wrong. And then they read it right out of the Quran. And it's powerful when you hear it. The Muslims have different things they say about Christians. Lies that they tell. Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Bible's full of contradictions. And they're very good. When you listen to it, you go, wow, that's pretty clever. They've picked out some stuff that we've, you know, looked at. Yeah, I wonder how that does work. And they've figured out all the lies that Christians have in their Bible. Well, this man has answered every one of those lies out of the Quran and devastates the imams, who are the mullahs, the leaders, the pastors. And they are now coming to Christ. So 80% of the country is Muslim, 15%, I'm sorry, is Hindu, 15% is Muslim. So the Christians are 1%, 2%, 3%, nobody knows exactly. But whatever it is, wherever the Christians go, they're coming in by the droves, just coming by the droves. Wherever we went, we saw out in the most far-out village, the Christians, it's for $10,000, they build these little churches, put 200 people in it, move on to the next village, put another one, and they just keep doing it. Now, the people that took us have been funding these churches and orphanages and hospitals and so on for years. And when we went there, we saw what they do with a dollar. In America, if you give a dollar to a mission group, 96 cents of that dollar, 96 cents of that dollar will go to overhead. 4 cents will go to the indigenous, to feed the children, you know, whatever the groups are. Only a small pittance goes. Over there, everything they get, they not only give everything, they add to it and multiply it. It's unbelievable what they've done with whatever they've got. No resources. But they're able to multiply it. So it's incredible. I tell you, that country is going to turn Christian. The whole north is Hindu and Muslim. The south is Christian. But I can see, just by being there, in the hardest place. For example, the people that lived in the north, Pastor Babu, doesn't sound like it. American pastor. But anyway, Pastor Babu, he said, well, the Lord told us to walk from one end of India to the other and then just witness Jesus. So they took about a dozen people and just walked a couple thousand miles all the way from the north down to the south, all the way from the south back up to the north. And they witnessed all along the major highway to people wherever they went. They would just stop somewhere, just tell them about Jesus. It's amazing. We don't do that. We don't do that. They are taking so seriously to get everybody in India to become a Christian. They just have no resources. Pastor Babu's wife, is it Annie or Anna? Anna. Her kitchen is 4 by 6. 4 feet by 6 feet. It's like, I looked in there, it's like, this is your kitchen. You know, it's just nothing. It's a closet. You just open up this screen. Because she was feeding us, and I was wondering where all the food was coming from. Like, oh, you can't even get in there. And they live in absolute destitute poverty, totally impoverished. And they have everybody living everywhere. They got, you know, a little room. They'll have a dozen people living in there on a little mat on the floor. And they take these orphan kids that are naked out in the garbage pit because they just are just thieves and pickpockets and so on. And these little bitty kids, I mean, just 2, 3, 4 years old, the parents can't take care of them. So they just wander. Over 50% of India is under, is a child, children. Over 50, it's 55%. So there are very few that are of age. They're all young people. It's amazing. Anyway, these little kids, then they'll bring them in, and they'll feed them, and they'll clothe them, and then they'll teach them English. Amazing. So that these little kids can go and get a job someday. They're not just learning Hindi, they're learning English. And it's amazing. And their eyes are just so big, they break you. You just look into their little eyes, because they have no hope. There's no hope. I mean, it isn't like they're mad or sad. They're just blank. And they just look at you like, who are you? And we just came into the room and saw all these kids in there, and they told who we were and so on. And they just looked at us, and we just looked at them, and it's like, wow. These are kids that pick garbage. These are kids that have no hope in the world. They are useless, worthless, wasted people. Lower caste. Christianity totally makes a difference. You can't see it till you go into the third world. You can't see it here in America. You can't see it in Europe. Because we have seen the fruit of a religion that not only has hope for eternity, but has hope for this world. No other religion gives any hope for this world. It's amazing to me. It's so graphic. You can say it, but until you see it and experience it. Anyway, we had a wonderful time. Peggy, you want to say a couple words? She doesn't want to say a couple words. But she was blessed. She didn't want to go, but she was blessed by going. But everybody that went was really touched. The team was awesome. The team was awesome. All right, I want you to take out your Bible. Oh, I forgot this one more thing. Dean Gocher is going to be here Wednesday, February 22nd. I believe that's Lincoln's birthday, right? Isn't it? Washington. Somebody. Yeah. Is this Washington's birthday? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Today is Lincoln? Today is Lincoln's birthday. Today is Lincoln's birthday. At any rate, on Wednesday, February 22nd, 7 p.m., right here, Dean Gocher is going to teach about the dialectic movement, how the world today, how the educational system, the political system, the business system, they're all being dialecticized or processed. Some of you know what it is, a lot of you don't know what it is. But it's basically satanic. It's basically deceptive. It's a trick. It's a deception so that you're told one thing, but it's actually something else going on. And I was trained that way. I was trained in my university to be deceptive. But they don't say that, but that's what it is. Is you learn to say Jesus when you don't mean it. You learn to twist all words around. And I'm very clever at that. I'm gifted. I'm a natural at that. And so deception and the Supreme Court, total deception. Complete deception. These guys are liars. They're consummate liars. They were trained with me. I know exactly how to do it. And all your politicians and everything, you do not know what you're looking at when you're looking at a pastor who's telling one thing from the pulpit, but he means just the opposite of what you think he means. So this kind of treachery isn't just, you know, used car salesmen and a few marjos out there. It's actually replete through our society. Well, he exposes this to show that the communist movement or the socialist movement or, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the Nazi thing, it's all alive and well in our country. That's why you sense in your own heart something wrong with our nation, something wrong with, you know, they talk all these words, but the reality is we're just going down the tube. And you don't know why. Well, it's because of dialectic. Dialectic means talk with two sides of your mouth at the same time. And as I said, I'm not only a master dialectician, I'm a trialectician, a quadruple. Yeah, I love all the convoluted and you know, not just double entendres, but the ability to say on one level something while you're actually speaking on another level something else to the adept, to the Illuminati, to the wise, and so on and so forth. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're being brainwashed. It's another way of putting it. You're being brainwashed. Television is brainwashed. Newspapers are brainwashed. School systems brainwashed. It's all brainwashed. That's why go with God. Don't be a smart aleck. Don't think you're smart. Just do what God says, and you will be free. This once great nation is no longer a great nation. And the reason is because of the dialectic process. The founding fathers knew all about it. They totally opposed it. It's the French Revolution. It's the Russian Revolution. It's everything else. As I said, I'm totally trained in it from to the hilt. And when I became a Christian, I had to deny all of that. I had to escape from all of my training, all of my background. And, you know, once you get free, it's powerful. I remember when I first came to Texas, somebody hugged me. It was like, I was stiff, you know, frightened. My God, you know, what's happening? Because, you know, as a dialectician, you're sophisticated, you're, you know, cultured. Yahoo! You know, I wasn't used to that. It was like my wife said when we got married, you know, I want you to say I love you. What? Didn't I say that when we got married? You have to repeat it every day. You know, life is simple. You got to get back to simple. Amen? Stop being so smart, so clever. That's just games. Just games. It's what makes Indian society corrupt. African society corrupt. European, American. That's what's wrong with the world. Jesus Christ has come to break that down. All right. Let's look. Yes. Right. Yeah. If you want to give to any of these, I can just tell you, if you give to India, guaranteed the people we're working with, clean. They are not corrupted, not going to corrupt. Anyway, if you want to make a contribution to an orphanage, to a hospital, to whatever, we got all the contacts of Scott Zior. He's an Assembly of God minister that gave up the Assembly of God, gave up his house, his cars, everything, just to live among the people there, doing a marvelous work. Pastor Babu, as I told you, up in Delhi. Pastor Daniel, working among the Muslims. And Pastor Ebi, the one I told you the grandfather story about. All these people are clean. If you want to give anything, you will see 1/6 of everybody in the world is an Indian. Everybody in the world, if you add up all the people in the world, 1 out of 6 is an Indian. That society right now is going, powerfully toward Jesus. It's unbelievable. I don't know what the number is. 15,000, I don't know what the number is. Every day, people are accepting Jesus Christ in that country. I went and saw it from my own eyes. It's too powerful. All right, let's look at Queen Esther. If you'll turn to the book of Esther, which is just before Job. Now it came to pass, you all there? Came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, which is another name for Xerxes. This is, by the way, Ahasuerus is the Hebrew way of saying Xerxes. You know, in Old Persian it would be Ketsay Artsam, but it doesn't help to find out all the ways you can say it. The main point is that Queen Esther married the king, Ahasuerus, in Hebrew. And this was one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament. Absolutely the greatest king in Persian history, at least the wealthiest. He had over 127 provinces all the way from India, which we've just been talking about, to Ethiopia. So if you could draw a map, you could go all the way from northern Africa to all the way to the tip of India, all the way through Iran, Iraq. Iran is the same as Persia. All the way through there, all of that is controlled by Persia. Now, why do you want to know? I know you don't want to know, but you're wrong. Why do I want you to know about Persia? First of all, it's in the Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, many of the prophets are all related to the Persian period. It starts with Babylon. That's the first great kingdom in 606 BC. So for 70 years, Babylon rules, and you remember Daniel as a young boy. Daniel as a young boy was taken and trained. Now he had He had already passed bar mitzvah in the Jewish tradition, and so he knew his Jewish heritage, and he knew that the Jewish people were basically God's people, but they weren't serious. They weren't really holy. And so God said, you know, I don't know what to do with you people. I'm a holy God. I put you in a holy land. I gave you a holy law. And holy cow, what are you doing? And the people just snubbed him off, blew him off, and just said, you know, look, we go to synagogue and we do the temple thing. And he said, yeah, but your heart's far from it. Your lips, you know, your lips are all there. You're religious sounding and so on. But you're not really there. How many know what I'm talking about? And so God finally said, okay, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put you out in the world then. I'll just let you go. If you want to live by the world, go into the world. And so he let Babylon conquer them. And they thought, well, one thing, at least God's church, if we run into the church house, we'll be safe there. Because at least that's God's house. We built it for him, and he made us build it. And, you know, surely he'll protect his own. But God let him slaughter the whole thing, and the people just couldn't believe it. Wow. Meaning God won't even protect his own people? Yeah, because you're not his people. How many know that it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end? It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. Anyway, another message. But, so in 606, for 70 years, down to 536, the Babylonians ruled. And then at the end, you remember, Daniel, who was now in his 80s, he had lived the whole 70 years, he'd been trained by him, so let's say he's 82, it doesn't matter what age he is, but he's in his 80s. He sees some writing on the wall, and the Persian king calls him in and says, you know, hey, wise man, what's that saying right there? And they were all, at that time, mocking God, holding up the golden vessels that God, it used to be in God's house, thinking God could be mocked. And they were blowing God off. Hey, here's to Yahweh. And so they were having a lot of fun, you know. Babylon the Great. You know, Babylon was the greatest city in the ancient world. No city has ever surpassed it. And Saddam Hussein used to think he was going to be the king of Babylon. That was his whole goal. Was to be like King Nebuchadnezzar. And next thing you know, he's in a hole. Trying to get his teeth fixed from some American doctor. Any church pictures right here? So, don't you think that's a cute picture? I mean, there's the guy shooting his gun off. I'm Saddam, you know, the great. And pretty soon he's in a hole trying to get a tooth fixed. I don't know. It strikes me as interesting. So, this Nebuchadnezzar was a big shot. And you remember what happened to him? God made him eat grass for 7 years. Remember that? Wasn't marijuana either. It was just grass. The guy's just eating grass like a cow. That's what happens when you're proud and you think you're a big shot. Has anybody here ever gone through that little Nebuchadnezzar eat grass stage thing? So, I'm telling you what, you don't know anything. Stop being a smart aleck. Anyway, so God punished his people by sending them in that group. Then Daniel read this thing and said, you know, here's what it's saying on the wall. You guys can't read this because you're drunk right now, but also because you're drunk with power, you're drunk with opulence, you're drunk with material wealth, you're drunk with glory, you know, the glory of man. I'm going to tell you what it says. It says, your kingdom's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. God is not over Babylon. Guess what? I am. So I'm going to judge it. So that was the end of Babylon, and the next group that came along were the Persians. So in 536... and this is the period that I want to cover. For the next 200 years, instead of Babylon, is going to be Persia. So all the way to Alexander the Great. Okay? So 536 BC, 536 BC, all the way to 336 BC. Interesting, exactly 200 years. Most kingdoms in the world, I've studied all the kingdoms of this world, they last about 150 to 200 years. It's just typical. They don't last longer than that. America's had its time. 1776, 1976, it's almost over. These kingdoms just don't last any longer than that, especially if they're not built on God. And even though we started out on God, you know, we're not doing so hot right now, we've gotten rid of God because he's a bother. You know, doesn't like to watch TV, doesn't like to eat too much. You know, it's just a nuisance. And so we've gotten rid of God out of our courts, out of our schools, out of everything, business. Just get rid of him because he just messes things up and always slows you down and bogs you down. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Even in the church, they don't want God. When I went to school in the 60s, God was dead. They even put that in Time magazine, God's dead. 1963, I remember it. But I'll tell you what, for me, even though everybody else was throwing God away and was happy to get rid of the guy, I was a pagan. I was a total pagan. I found God. What they were tossing in the garbage, I picked it up, looked at it. Being a pagan, I'm going to tell you something about pagan. When you're a pagan, you don't have any values, any conscience, any anything. You just believe nothing. You have no fear of God at all. And I never did. Never, 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 never. It doesn't matter what happened, I had no fear of God. But something happened to me when I was at Yale, the most liberal of all schools, Harvard, Yale, and so on, are all the same. And there I was, and they were teaching me that there's no God, and so on. But for some reason, I already knew that. I mean, I didn't have one in the first place, so I couldn't throw one away that I didn't have. So I was looking at, now what is it you're throwing away? God. What did he do wrong? You're going to throw God away. What did he do wrong? Did he do some mistake or something? No, he's just irrelevant. Well, that's good to hear. So what's all this nonsense about, you know, behaving yourself and so on? I never behaved myself anyway. But I'm glad to hear that there's no God that's going to make me pay in the next world or something and bog me down in this world. So I didn't have a God. But when I fell in love with God, all of a sudden it was a miracle. You don't even know my story. Nobody probably knows what my story is. Here's my story. I didn't come to God because I read the Bible. I didn't come to God because I went to church among the hypocrites. The reason I came to God was terror. As a pagan, doing what I wanted to do, the way I wanted to do it, when I wanted to do it, how I wanted to do it, the hell with everybody else. I had no fear of man, no fear of God, no fear. But terror struck me. In other words, the more I was climbing the ladder to be somebody and amount to something, getting degree after degree, weapon after weapon, just to win. Not falling down, going up. It struck me that, and I didn't invent this, it just happened to me, that terror entered into my life. And I began to realize I didn't have anything. I always knew that, but it was going deep into me. And I was losing all my zeal, all my gusto. Because when you're young, you think you can conquer the world. And you're never going to die. And, you know, I was going to get 7 degrees and be smarter than anybody in the whole world and all that kind of stuff. And I was cocky and confident, and I was good. I wasn't just aiming at it. I knew I could get it. But something happened to me, and I completely fell apart. One thing that killed Kennedy, that shook me. You know, how do they do that? That's President of the United States. That's amazing to me. They can kill the guy and then not even know who did it. That's why I'm here. No, that's not why I'm here. But you know, there's all kinds of story. They can cover that stuff up. And it just kind of shook me. It's like, you know, maybe I don't know what the world's all about. I mean, to me, it was just the world's out there, conquer the thing, and move on. No conscience, no problem. But it's like, I probably don't have a good grasp on the world. And the more I was learning, the more demonic influence. I didn't even believe in God or demons or anything. I just believed in me. But all of a sudden, I don't know if anybody else can identify with what I'm saying. Terror, fear began to shake me. And I didn't show anybody. Nobody knew it. But inside of myself, I knew that even if I get everything I'm after, by the way, what I wanted to be, I didn't have a title for it, was Antichrist. Well, I'm not joking. I just didn't know it had a title. But I wanted to be the emperor, the ruler of the ruled. That's what I wanted to do, is just conquer. And I knew if you worked hard enough and, you know, cheated and lied and steal, I'd do whatever I have to do, I can conquer. But that terror took a hold of me, and I realized even if I attain wherever I'm going, there's no way you can win. And it began to demoralize me. It began to, you know, shake me. Anyway, it was terror that led me to think about Jesus. Otherwise, I'd have never thought about Jesus. If you've ever been to church, you realize there's not a lot to convict you there. I mean, church people are not that convicting. I was in the world. In the world, there's at least life out there, you know, promise of it doesn't come through. But in the church, it doesn't even look like life. Christians are hypocrites, they're liars, and they're boring, and they're dull. There's not a lot of excitement in Christians. They're not living, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? They're not forgiving and loving and all this kind of thing. I mean, it's just hypocrisy. Hello? So, it's not a negative, it's just a fact. You just didn't see a lot of life in church, a lot of, you know, the world seemed to have much more to offer, even though it was not going anywhere for me. So I began to terrorize, and then I was looking into God just because I was just checking everything out. You know, it's not in psychology, it's not in philosophy, it's not in business, it's not, you know, where is it? If there's no God, then what is there? Why do what we do? Why live? And so when I met God, I fell in love. It was supernatural. It wasn't a natural thing. I didn't come to it through intellect or study. I came through terror. And terror took away all my gusto. If you've never been through that, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'll tell you something else. If you haven't been forgiven much, you're not going to love much. The reason why I'm a lover and why I'm full of energy and whatever is not because of my natural background. It's because of terror. Fear, still to this day, drives me. It's also faith, yes, but it's based upon fear. I don't have any hope in this world. But I see a lot of Christians trying to make it, and they're trying to have faith in God and so on, but they don't have any fear in their lives. They still believe in this world. I can tell they're trying to, you know, do the deal, a little bit in the world, a little bit in the kingdom, you know, try to work out some deal. It's all or nothing for me. It's black and white. I was either going to serve the devil completely or I was going to serve God completely, and I didn't like God, so I served the devil. And after a while, I didn't like the devil, so then I didn't have anything to do. So I met God, checked him out, and it took me about 7 years. But when I met him, I fell in love immediately. And the fear never left me. And to this day, that's why I will pray, really pray. I will read my Bible, really read it. I will, you know, do whatever I do, not because I'm virtuous or good or kind. I'm none of those things. It's just that I have the fear of God that says, don't compromise. Whatever it is, I don't care if anybody in the world is going to follow this, I am. If God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's it. You know, if he said, now if she sins, you can punch her, I would. But he didn't. So I just tell you, that's what I would do. I'd check it out. I'd read the Bible, and then I'd say, you have to love her. So I totally believe that. I believe that there's no good thing in me, but that Jesus Christ is in me, and whatever Jesus Christ does to Peggy or to the church or to whatever, that's my life. Now, that for a lot of pastors, they might say, I don't even know if they'll say those words, but some say the word, but they don't mean it. And I can tell when a minister, if he's got the fear of God or not. I don't care about his faith. I don't believe in that. Faith doesn't mean anything to me. Because that's just as long as it goes well and when it's convenient. But for me, it has nothing to do with convenience, nothing to do with suffering, nothing to do with death, nothing. If God says to do it, that's it. So I don't have any thoughts, none. I don't have any emotions, none. I don't have any will, none. Whatever he wants, that's what I want. Whatever he thinks, that's what I think. Whatever he feels, that's what I feel. Do you understand? Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm just explaining my life. I'm just telling you something. This is what the Bible says is, Jim, rejoice always. Well, you see, there's no option there. Always? Can we talk that over? You know, and it's God, like, God just doesn't negotiate. He says, I want you to rejoice always. I can't. I won't. I'm not going to do it. Jim. Okay. All right. Rejoice always. Hallelujah. He says, no, with all your heart. Oh, yuck. Okay, all my heart. You know, that's going to kill me. Good. Very good. You see? So God's out to kill my flesh, to kill my soul. Do you all understand that? That's not the same thing as being born again. Being born again is just how you get in. But this is after you get in, you don't get to do your own thing. How many know that the love of God is unconditional, but it also won't leave you in your own, kind of running your own life, because that's not the kingdom of God. Good news is not me feeding my flesh. How many have a flesh? You still have one. And if you feed it, you have this imagination or illusion that if I do everything my flesh wants, I'll be happy. Try it. It never has happened. It never will happen. I can guarantee that. There's no possibility. None. I'm never even closely, remotely impressed with somebody. Eli, I don't care what you say about that. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. I don't believe anybody in this world, Hugh Hefner or anybody, I don't believe anybody's happy. Apart from Jesus Christ, you're not going to find it. Now, I believe in pleasure. I know what pleasure is. I just don't believe it works. I'm totally, absolutely convinced you'll be back at my door sooner or later. So, flesh, if you feed it, and that's what most Christians do in America. In America, not in other places, because there isn't anything there. But in America, we have a lot of opulence and luxury and, you know, free time and whatnot. To feed your flesh, try it. If it works, go for it. But it's not Jesus. So Jesus said, let it go. Why? Because there's nothing there. And I've lived that. I actually did everything I wanted to do. I drink as much beer as I want. I have as much, you know, sexual promiscuity as I want. You know, no one is keeping me or stopping me from doing everything I want to do. The only thing is I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. You know, if I died today, I'd be totally happy. Not because I fed my flesh, but because, you know what my goal is? My desire is to please Him. I want to be just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you know, whoever. I want to be just like Paul, Peter. I want to be like those guys. And when I die, that's who I'll be. Why? Because that's my total. That's not just like saying I want to be it. I'm not just wanting to be it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm totally genuine. Now, I'm not, there's no virtue here. There's no virtue. I'm just explaining to you. The difference is fear, terror. I don't believe in this world. I don't have any stake here. I don't have any desire here. I don't want anything. You can't pay me. You can't frighten me. You can't give me anything or take anything from me. I'm complete. Now, if you're like that, you got a hold of it. If you're not like that, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Somebody said, well, are they lost then? I don't know. I just don't know. All I know is what I know. I can't answer for you. I can't say if you live halfway in the kingdom and halfway in the world, you're going to make it or not make it. Maybe you will. I don't know. I just have no idea. But I know one thing. I'm not confident. I'm not. If you're confident, that's fine. But you're taking your own risk. I don't see it in the Bible. I see it's all the way or nothing. So that's the way I'm going, and I'm happy to do it. I'm happy. I'm not unhappy. And I can go to India and die. It's real easy. Almost everybody did. It's real easy. Just the water alone. No water. You know, I mean, if they wash stuff out, you don't want to eat it. You know, you don't want to eat their lettuce or whatever because it's been washed with filthy water. And the food, you got to be really careful. Now, is this really cooked? You know, and don't eat the meat and so on. Fortunately, they're all vegetarians. I think I know why. It isn't just the cow thing. You just can't trust it. And then the other thing is, you eat that stuff, your mouth's burning. Your eyes are watering immediately because they got peppers and everything. They got those, I mean, you know, the Mexicans would be crying. This is hot. It is hot. Whatever, I don't know what they put in it, curry or whatever it is, but whatever it is, I don't want to eat a lot. Anyway, you're starving, so you have to eat, so you eat. And they don't have bathrooms over there, so it's just a hole in the floor. No toilet paper, nothing. So it's kind of a scary kind of deal for an American. Anyway, there's a good chance of dying. That's all I'm trying to say. I've been all over the world, and it's real easy, you know, to you know, pray. God, you know, could I go on a 2.5 week feast fast here? Because I don't want to eat anything. I think I'll just drink my little bottled water thing here and try to make it. Hope you make it. But you're just rubbing shoulders in a totally dirty, filthy environment. Everything you touch could, you know, you don't know what is it. There was a sign on one of the walls, don't urinate here. And the interesting thing was there was a guy urinating right there as we were reading that sign. And you're, well, you know, that's, huh? Yeah, he couldn't read English. Anyway, God is good. So, God has a sense of humor. You all have a sense of humor? You better, because you cannot take yourself seriously in this world. You better rely on God. You better rely on God. It's only God that's kept you alive. At any rate, go all the way. Is there anybody here who knows what I'm talking about and wants to do it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Okay. Are there any other pervert who want to tell the truth? No, that's good. No, I appreciate that. That's good. That's good. It's good to commit, even if you don't mean it. Just go ahead and make a commitment. Be a fool. Make a commitment. Because that's how you learn. That's how you learn. I wanted to until this happened. That's how you learn. And that's how you die out. You got to learn to die to yourself. In other words, I'll do it as long as it sounds neat and so on. But when you start suffering, that's when people usually change their mind. You get in the furnace, you get in the hot water, you usually want to quit. For example, how many of you are rejoicing always? Now, I mean, no matter what comes up, Leslie Ann. Yeah. That's good. I believe you. I believe it. It's good. We've put you through enough hell. I believe you. But, and thank you. Is there anyone else? We got two. Anybody else? Who's rejoicing always? I mean, no matter what. The doctor calls up and says, you got cancer, you're going to be dead in a few days. But this happened to a lady, by the way, last week. We just buried her. And she was told, you know, you got 28 days, then they told her you got a week, and then they told her you're dead. I mean, it was over. And so as soon as I got back, they told me, Barbara is in the hospital, Barbara Cravens. And, you know, they don't know if she's going to live a month. And she was dead in two or three days. So as soon as we got back, you know, we went to see her. She was dead that a few hours later. She was dead. So that's how quick life, you got to be able to rejoice. But praise God, she rejoiced. I mean, she was excited. She was a real, real Christian. It was exciting. I don't know about everything else. All I know is, yeah, she really believed it. And she was radiant. And she said, no, I'm ready. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. I'm okay with it. So you got to be ready to die. Are you all ready to die? Is it okay if you died today? Is it okay? You know, because all the religion that's out there will help you to escape that. Religion is not based on truth. It's based on a lie that says, get born again, and then as quickly as possible, go around, you know, go past. Don't get into any kind of suffering. Try to get as much wealth and health and everything as you can, because Christianity should be, you know, to help your flesh. I mean, know that it's all designed that way, whether it's Baptist or whether it's, you know, whatever. There's only a handful of people that want to, you know, go God's way, and God always has awful ways to go. Like, he'll make you love people that are unlovable. Does anybody notice that? He'll make you go against your will. He'll tell you to love people that are not lovely. He'll tell you to rejoice when you want to gripe and complain. You know, I mean, he doesn't seem to understand. It's like, God, huh? You know, don't you understand? We're people. Can you spell people? You know, and he can't. He just, you know, he's just giggly up there. Is rejoice always, rejoice always. Yeah, well, you get down here and rejoice always. And he said, I did. I sent Jesus down there, and he rejoiced. Remember the night he was betrayed? Remember what he said as they were dragging him away? Do you remember what he said? That my joy might be in you. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't concerned about himself. He just said, you know, I'm concerned about you people because after I die here, I want to make sure you have joy. Full joy. He didn't say just joy. Full joy. Y'all have that? Y'all have that? You should have got that. That's what he prayed. I got it. I got it. I don't care. I don't want to be understood. I don't want to be liked. I don't want to be anything. I got everything. You all like that? Dead to this world. That's what fear will do for you. That's what faith will do for you. After fear comes faith. All right. Anyway, the Persian period, the first guy was named Cyrus. Cyrus reigned for about 9 years. He was Cyrus the Great. He conquered Babylon, and he was favoring the Jewish people. Nebuchadnezzar had knocked down the temple, and so in his first year, he built the foundation. First of all, he laid the cornerstone. Here's the corner. He laid this little cornerstone, and then he built the rest of the foundation around it. Took him a few months, and immediately people came to him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm going to help to rebuild the Jewish people. I'm going to restore them." Now, how many know if you help Israel, you get blessed? But people told him the Jewish people are bad people, and if you help them, you're gonna. I mean, look what Babylon had to do. They had to destroy that place. Because the Jewish people are bad. Even God hates them. Wow, you think about that. Wow, I was going to favor them for my kingdom's sake, but if the Jewish people are poison, if they're bad, and even God's ticked off at them, I don't want to touch them. So he stopped for 16 years. First of all, he reigned for 9 years. Then his son, Cambyses, reigned for another 6 years. And then a usurper named Smerdis, he reigned for another year. So it was all the way then to 520. So in the year 520, another king came up. His name was Darius. So this is Cyrus. The foundation was built under Cyrus. I'm going to spend a whole year on this, so pay attention. In 520, Darius came along, and in his second year, 519 B.C., by the way, these dates are very powerful. There are very few people in the world that can give you dates. I don't know if there's anybody, but I'm giving you dates. These are the dates. 536 B.C. Took them 4 years to build it, and so they built the house on top of the foundation. So they built a little house of God thing, and the people who saw it said, "Wow, remember Solomon's temple? It was really neat. Look at this thing. It's pitiful. It's kind of like our church. It's nothing like Prestonwood Baptist. I preached the other day at Prestonwood Baptist. It's big. Their little chapel is like, you know, 20 times ours thing. You know, it's big. And the acoustics are perfect and everything, you know. Now, that's a church. This is just like a closet, you know. But, you see, God isn't impressed with size. God isn't impressed with opulence and glory and splendor. God just wants to get the gospel out. It's just a gathering place. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not into all that. Besides, when all those things fall down, we'll still be here. Hello? I'm prophetic. I'm a prophet. I'm prophesying without being formal about it. Let's tell you, those works are going to crumble. God's going to touch them. Won't do it until he's ready. But I'm just telling you, he's just about ready. He's going to do it. When that happens, don't worry about it. God's still in business. You never put God out of business. God just has a great sense of humor. And he loves it when people underestimate him. It's kind of like George Bush. He loves it when people underestimate him. Think he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he'll always take losers in order to, when he wins, someone goes, "I wonder how he did that." Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice that God will use losers? Anybody notice that? Could I see a show of hands? Anybody notice that? He'll take losers. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? He will do his best work under the worst circumstances. God will never choose Jerusalem or Rome or something fancy. He will choose the worst spot, the Bethlehem thing, or just something scrabby, something cast off, worthless. God always takes that which is thrown off and worthless to bring forth his best work. I could go on forever, but that's God's way. And anyway, Darius was called Darius the Great, and he is Ahasuerus's father. And so Darius, for 36 years, he is the king of Persia. 36 years. And he starts in 520. So 520 BC, 36 years. Then in 484, Xerxes. 484 BC, Xerxes. Z-X-E-R-X-E-S. This is Queen Esther's husband. 20 years to 464 BC. Then, just to fill it out before I tell you about Xerxes, in the seventh year of his son, Artaxerxes, seventh year, 457 BC, Ezra finds the law. Now, I told you that he builds the house. Okay, this guy builds the foundation, Cyrus, 16 years later. This guy builds the house. That should be everything. That's a good beginning. That's what the church is all about. Build a nice house for God. But God is not impressed. And so God doesn't stop there. He finds Ezra, who digs up the old law. Finds it buried in the rubble. During Xerxes' time, which we're going to talk about, during the time of Xerxes, Queen Esther, her people almost get totally wiped out. The Jewish people almost disappear from history. Haman, the best friend of the king, tries to talk to his king guy and tell him, let's get rid of the Jews. Let's totally wipe them out. And the only thing he didn't know, one little bitty mistake, was God, when he starts something, he always finishes it, unlike us. God always finishes whatever he starts. If he's going to build a church here in Fort Worth, like this one, he's going to finish it. And the vision for this church is not just to get some people born again and get them into the kingdom. The vision for this church is to perfect people so that there's no sin in their lives. The silence is, it's awesome. It's incredible. The vision for this church is not just to get people, foundation, build a little house, but to actually get rid of all the sin in your life. The vision for this church is to actually get rid of all the sin. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean what you think I mean. I don't mean you won't be angry. I just mean anger won't control you. I don't mean you won't be envious. I just mean envy won't reign and rule in your life. I don't mean you won't be, jealous. I don't mean anything like that. All the sin in your life is still going to be there. And maybe that's disappointing to some of you. Because you're still going to have, every day, sin's going to come up, and you have to confess it and say, Lord, I was going to let that rule over me today, but I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. Instead, I'm going to praise the Lord today. Hallelujah! That's all I mean. Does that make sense? So you're not actually improving, you're just dying quicker. You're not actually getting any better. You're not really erasing it. Actually, the lust is still there, the anger is still there, the bitterness is still there, the jealousy, the envy, the strife, the murder and all that. It's still all in you. It's not going to go away. Is everybody okay with that? All I want, I don't want you to get rid of it. I just want you not to let it rule you so that you're able to say, no, I'm not going to go this way, I'm going to go this way. I don't want to go to church today, but I'm going. I don't want to love my wife, but I'm going to. I don't want to, lift up my husband, but I'm going to pray for him and bless him. You see what I'm saying? It's just you don't get to rule. All God wants you to do is say, not my will, but thine be done. Not what I'm thinking, but whatever you're thinking. Not what I'm feeling, but what do you want me to feel? That's all. That's it. That's death. Y'all okay with that? Everybody understand that? We're not really getting rid of sin, so don't look for it. Like, it's gone. No, it's not going to go. Actually, it's going to come up every day. You're going to have lust every day of your life. Even when you're old and crotchety, you're still going to have it. Then kind of like, you're not going to outgrow it. I think it's fading. You're always going to be mean. You're always going to be full of self-pity. You're always going to be a mess. But that humbles you. That humbles you to say, God, even though that seems like me, I'm not counting it as me. I'm going to count Christ in me as me. I'm going to let Christ rule through me. I would like to rule, but my rule never works, so I'm not going to use my rule out. I'm going to let your rule come. Do you all understand that? Anyway, that's our vision here, is that you will actually do the will of God and not just want to do it. Not just get born again and then be a hypocrite. How many know that the young people, you know, they have a life ahead of them. You don't want to be part of this church. Because in this church, we're going to wipe you out. You see? In this church, it's going to be no fun at all. You might as well be a Methodist. Because they have youth meetings and whatnot. We don't even have a bowling alley in the basement. We have no stained glass windows. We have no baptismal. We have no steeple in the sky. We have nothing. The only thing you get here is Jesus. It's that pathetic. It's that bad. But if you want the truth, it's the truth that'll set you free. And I'll tell you, sooner or later, people are going to want the truth. I mean, they're going to hunt for it. They're going to look for it because it isn't just everywhere. Because the rest of the place, they keep the flesh alive. Here, we don't want the flesh to live. Now, after Xerxes came Artaxerxes, and in the seventh year, 457 B.C., and then 13 years later, 444 B.C., Nehemiah came along, and he not only found the law that Ezra had, but he interpreted that law, which our judges can't do any longer. I'm not just talking. I'm saying something profound. Our lawyers and our judges today no longer execute this law and interpret it according to the Constitution. They execute lawlessness and they interpret it according to their own guts, their own imaginative, sociological concepts and ideas. But at any rate, God wants you to interpret the law according to the gospel. So that every time I read in the Bible something I'm supposed to do, I always read it as something God has already done. I mean, you know, there's a difference between what I should do and what God has done. What God has done is always for my benefit. What I should do would be for His. God doesn't want you to do anything. He wants to give you something. God is not a taker, He's a giver. God doesn't want anything from you. The only thing you could possibly give God is thanks for doing everything. The only thing you possibly want is the kind of worship that says, God, thank you. I don't deserve it. Thank you. That's it. That's all He wants. How many understand what I'm talking about? Doesn't want you to be a good Christian. Doesn't want you to be loving. Doesn't want you to be a servant. Doesn't want you to be, you know, sincere. Are any of you sincere? Is anybody here sincere? You're not. You're not sincere. You're totally insincere. When you pretend like you're sincere, you are a complete liar. You're not sincere. God's sincere. You're not sincere. You're a deceptive, nasty, foul, wretched human being. You could go to the Methodist church. They won't say that. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. Because you get married, you find out anyway. You not only find out what your mate is like that, but you're like that too. And it isn't the mate that brought it out. You're just a nasty person to live with. How many? Well, please, just raise your hand if you have an inkling of what I'm talking about. Very good. This is a good group. I'm glad I think we got most of the sinners right here. But God loves sinners. He loves to help them. He loves to forgive them and then to help them and then to change them. And He likes to get all the glory for that. He doesn't want you to work on yourself. Hello? How many know that when you work on yourself, you cheat? You know what I'm saying? You just shuffle things around. Take this sin, put it over here. You know. So you're not really working on yourself. So don't bother. Don't fool God. God is the only one that can change a man. If anybody here has an unreliable husband, could you please raise your hand? If anybody here has an unreliable husband, or is thinking of marrying one that's unreliable, I want to tell you right now, you'll never fix that man. There's no way to do it. They are completely, completely stubborn, stupid, and you know, just absolutely a clunk. I mean, there's no way you can work with men. Men are unreliable from the word go. So, I'll tell you what else. That's my job. My job is to work with unreliable men. Thank God we have a whole church full of them. I'm serious. I am so blessed. Men are great. You know, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I love it. Men, you know, men don't like to be hypocrites. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Well, what are you? Oh, that's funny. They're liars, too. So God loves bad material. He loves it. He loves it. That's what why all the other religions in the world are trying to work with some good material to, you know, improve it, make it better. Only God is wanting to do what he wants is bad material and then destroy it. Did you pick up what I said? He doesn't want to fix it. He wants to kill it. Destroy it. Because there ain't anything good. He hates your religion. He hates your piety, your sweetness, your niceness, your whatever. That's a stench in his nostril. Amen? So when you're mean and nasty and so on, that's great. That's normal. That's the kind God loves. That's the kind God forgives. That's the kind God works with. That's the kind God fills with the Holy Spirit because you need help. It's like, God, I think I need help. Is there any man here that understands that? I need help. Lord, I'm not a leader. I think I'll hand it over to my wife. You don't have to hand it over. She'll just take it. But anyway, because she'll see you're not doing a good job and just take it from you. Get off that pedestal. And he's already laying on the ground. Don't you love it? Anyway, God loves working with bad people because he gets all the glory because Buddha couldn't work with you. You know, Muhammad couldn't work with you. Because we're not sincere enough. I mean, I'm praying five times a day, get on my knees. I don't want to go to Mecca all the time and so on. I don't want to do that stuff. So I'd make a lousy religious person. Thank God I found Christianity, where you can totally be you. And God not only comes to earth to marry me, but to forgive me, and then to help me and change me into his image and likeness, till there's nothing left. But Jesus. Any God that can do that, that's the real God. If a God could change me, he could change anybody. I don't believe anyone is worse than I am. I don't believe there's anybody in this room that is even close to worse than I am. Could I see a show of hands? Judy, yes. Okay, Judy, yeah, that is one exception right there.
We're agreeing that you're the worst.
Well, what do you want to do? I'll give you the option. You want to be a liar, or you? So God doesn't want anything good. He just wants you. He doesn't care what you are, who you are, how you are. He just wants to take you and love you and hug you until you're changed. He just squeeze you to death. Do y'all understand? Anyway, why did he keep this thing alive? Under Esther, the people of Israel should have died. Jewish people would be off the face of the earth. Adolf Hitler would have been saved a job had Haman had his way. But you know what? God won't allow it. Because salvation's from the Jews. And Jesus would never have been born had it not been that Queen Esther saved her people. And I want to tell that story for the next umpteen weeks till you get it down clearly that true beauty is inward. Our faith is not some outward thing of a big building and, you know, fancy stuff. Our faith is inward. The real test of Christianity is my love to Peggy. Is my love to Jesus. Is my joy in the Lord. It's not outward. It's not doing outward stuff. A lot of people do outward stuff. It isn't outward. It's that outward that grows out of that inward. It's that outward that comes from that inward. Amen? And when you see that, you know, that's what the world's looking for. That's why the Hindus come. That's why the Buddhists come. The Muslims come. That's why the witchcraft people come. The homosexuals come. You probably don't know it, but we started the Dallas Church in the homosexual district years and years and years and years ago. I picked it up from Tom Landry. Tom Landry had gone to the Melrose Hotel over there and had started a Bible study right in the heart of the homosexual district. Dallas is controlled by the homosexual mafia. You all understand that? You don't, but I'll say it to you. Totally controlled. The wealth of Dallas is not in Christian hands. It's in the hands of homosexuals, perverts, nasty people. That's where we put our church, right there in the center of it, and began winning one after another to the Lord. Our church grew so big that we had to then go to the Sheraton Hotel, which held about 250 people. We outgrew that church. Then I started to teach about the responsibility of the Christian. And it isn't just that God loves you, foundation, but it's also that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and get rid of the sin in our lives. Lost 2/3 of the people right there. No, I'm serious. But I knew that would happen. It's all right. All the airline stewardesses were coming, all the, you know, cutesy people and whatnot from Dallas, and they were all, I mean, they were all coming. I found out what they were doing. They were coming to the message about Jesus loves you unconditionally, then they were going out and sleeping together and doing all other kinds of things afterward because God loved them. So I just, you know, made a little asterisk and pointed out that his love doesn't mean you get to go into license. You got to use your liberty as an opportunity for growing up. And, you know, 2/3 of them fell away. No problem. Because the third we kept became the foundation then of our church. And many of the guys that were living with the girls stopped. Many of the people that were, you know, doing all kinds of you know, compromising type things suddenly committed themselves, and we began to build a church on a different foundation. That church today is our Dallas church. And I tell you, it's something very powerful. Because I'm not just there to allow the homosexuals to whatever. We're there to declare war. Now, we're not actually targeting them. They just happen to be in the road. We're going to build the kingdom of God. You understand? Right next door to us is the biggest homosexual church in Fort Worth. Right across the street is their center. Right down the hall here, and that's their bar. And we're living right in the worst possible place. And don't you think that's exciting? You don't even know that. You're not even aware of that. This is where we want to be. You want to be right where the camp of the enemy is and let them know Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not in this world just to get saved and then just sort of hope you make it to the end. You're here to actually impact this world, not only spiritually, but also intellectually, but also practically. To change everything. To change marriages. Change business. Change everything. Do you understand? God wants to be God. For me, it's not a joke. It's not a trick. It's not just a thing to say. I literally believe that. And I know I'm called to do that. I'm gifted. I'm anointed to do that. I know I'm anointed to do it not only locally, but nationally and internationally. I know that's why I go where I go. Why I know several presidents. Why I have helped to convert 1/3 of the Mozambican government. On and on and on and on and on. Why I have met with the top CEOs face-to-face, person-to-person in the world. Why? You don't even know I do all that. Why? Because I believe God has a destiny for this world, and I don't want to leave the world as it is. Not only have I been saved, and I don't need to do anything more. I'm saved. I'm already saved. I don't live for myself. I don't care about myself. I don't want anything. You can't give me anything. I want to give. Why? Because the more you give, the more you have. I mean, that's not why I do it, but I just do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, to break you so that you not only want to do it, but actually do it, how many know that would take some doing? It's not enough to lay the foundation and say you've been reborn, you've been regenerated, now you're a Christian. No. That's just the beginning. Then you have to build the building. But that too is just on the way. After the building, which means to be built up, to be edified, then you have to fill it with the gospel, with the good news, as Ezra brought it. And he taught the law in such a way that he gave the Jewish roots, the heritage of where they came from, which Christians don't know in this country, by the way. But to give them their Jewish heritage and roots, that's why I preach out of the Old Testament, so that you know where you came from. Because it's not in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Scripture. The New Testament is also Scripture, but it's the answer to the Old Testament question. But unless you understand the question, the answer is worthless. It's like going to the back of the book and getting the answer, but you don't know how you got there. We're not just trying to pass a test. It's for you to become godly, but not godly the way you think godly, godly the way God thinks godly. So once you have that, it's still not done until Nehemiah comes along and builds a wall around the church. Today, the church has no wall. I guarantee you that we have a foundation. That foundation was laid in Jesus Christ years ago. Baptists understand that. We understand it, and so on. So there's nothing unique on that. I also guarantee you that the house is being built up, but there we part company with a lot of people because they're not actually sanctifying those that are justified. That is, building their character so that it's not their will anymore. It's only His will. So that we have a church full of people that say, not my will, but thine be done. It's not my money, it's not my house, it's not my family, it's not my anything. Everything belongs to God. How many know we haven't quite got there? That's all right, we'll get there. Now, the next thing, though, is to fill this house not with the law, legalism, externalism, but with the gospel, the Spirit, so that we are led by the Spirit and not just simply born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, that's one thing, totally different than led of the Spirit. So that actually all your deeds are wrought in God. And when He comes back someday, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, you have done well. Done. Not wanted, not believed, done. Done. He actually did it. Now, there can be no divorces, none. There can be no remarriages, none. There can be no homosexuality, no alcohol, you know, problem, no blah, 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 blah. You all know all that, right? That's why you're here. But you can't do that. That's got to be the work of God. You don't have to do it. There's no weight on you. You just have to believe that. Just go, yeah, I believe that. I think that's the right thing. And God will put in you the will and then the capacity to do that. How many know that instead of divorcing, there is an option to divorce? How many know what the option is? Murder, right. That's what Peggy said. That's absolutely correct. Murder. No, that's not the option. What is the option? There is another option. Rather than kill the other person because they're the ones causing all the problems, what is the option? Grow up. Mature. You're the problem. You, the innocent victim, you're the problem. You are not an innocent victim, you are a culprit. Say it, I am a culprit. I am always the culprit. It's not my mate. It's me. It's good. Anyway, when we do all of that, the problem still is this. That God is not putting a wall around His church today, and that's why the world can come right into the church. The world can come into every church today because there's no wall around it to protect it. Why do you put a wall around a city? It's to protect it. It's not to keep you in, it's to keep the other guy out. Today, the world is in the church. The church is worldly. And God's not going to protect a church, even though it has the right foundation, even though it has the right building, even though it has the gospel, it's not going to protect it from this world. Because until every spot and every wrinkle is gone, the bride hath not made herself ready. Now, how many know I would do better off if I would just preach salvation and stick with the foundation? Skip all that other stuff about, you know, building the house and getting rid of sin in people's lives and teaching the gospel clearly and so on. Just, you know, skip that. Just simply, you know, let it go because you can build bigger churches that way. I know how to do that. I can do it. I know you don't know that I can do it, but I can do it. I'm just telling you I can do it. I know how to do it. I can write books. I can be on television. I can be on radio. I can do it. I can go to the other part of the world. I can easily build a church of 50,000, 100,000. I don't care what the number is. Who's ever doing it, I can do it. That's not the issue. The issue is to do a small thing correctly. If I could just break Peggy. Yeah, you got it. If you could just get one. If you can just get yourself. If you could just control your tongue. How many have waggy tongues? You know, your tongue just wants to... As soon as you get around somebody, you can hardly wait till they shut up. You know, and it's because you can't control your mouth. You just can't control that you have something to say. Yeah, you know, and you're just going to mouth off a bunch of stuff. God wants you to be quiet. There's no fear in you. Shut up. You have nothing to say. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You are not interesting. Well, I'm so interesting. You know, people just want to talk and just really get irritated when someone's talking too much. Because you want to get your part in. Amen? Y'all understand? Now, God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what we're going to present him with when he comes back. Is, Lord, not just we wanted to have one of those. We started one of those. No, you actually have to have it. Did God not make provision for his church to really be a real thing? Or has he just made it kind of like a goal, an idea, a concept that he had? So that we could teach it and never do it. How many know that he wants us to do the will of God? I can pick out 1,000, literally, 1,000 words in the Bible that'll show we're to do the will of God. I mean, really do it. So that everyone in the church is like Leslie Ann. Radiant at all times. Never critical. Totally happy at all times. Amen? Leslie Ann, is that you? Amen. That's good. It's powerful. But see, to get that, Jesus had to break her. So I can always tell somebody who's grown is someone who's beat up. The only way you can ever grow is to get your flesh all beat up. And, you know, at first you don't want that, but after a while you'll learn that's the best thing that can happen to you. When you go through hell and you go through troubles and problems and trials and temptations and fires and afflictions and suffering, best thing that ever happened. You learn obedience through what you suffer. You learn to keep your mouth shut because you opened it too much. You know, the only way you learn is to just go overboard until you finally get the picture. Maybe I'm not God. And all these kings had to learn that lesson. God did not bring Israel out there to punish Israel. He brought Israel out there to discipline and teach the world. First he taught Nebuchadnezzar, then he taught Cyrus, and on and on and on. Alexander the Great, Caesar, and he's teaching today our nation as well. All nations are being taught today. You have no leadership. I'm going to tell you something about leaders. To be a leader, I'm a leader. To be a leader, you must know nothing. A leader is someone who knows nothing. And to be a leader, you must be completely impotent, sterile. You don't know anything and you can't do anything. That's a leader. Now, how many men do we have in this room who are leaders? Completely ignorant and impotent. You see, we don't want to admit that, but that just shows your foolishness to think you know something and that you can do something. Well, I'm capable of, you're not capable of anything. With all your brilliance and all your capacity, all you can do is mess things up. You better make sure God is with you and for you. Then you can mess things up and it still works. Because God can take anything and adapt it to his purpose. In fact, he said, all things work together for my good. And they're all working together for the good of them that love the Lord. That's you and me. We love the Lord. Everything. I tell you, India was just handed to us. Peggy can tell you. And wherever I go in Africa, it's the same. I don't care where we go, it's always the same. China, when I was there. Everywhere you go, it's just handed to you. There's no resistance. I don't care what you've heard. That's because you're not willing to suffer. When you're willing to suffer and you have no goal, you have no agenda, you have no purpose other than to build the kingdom of God, then God will put a wall of protection around you and no way that the world's going to get in and hinder. Jesus did not, he wasn't crucified until he was finished with what he had to do. And we will not be at all suffered at all until we're done. The only question is, why would God want to protect something that, you know, you don't want to grow up. You don't want to get all the sin out of your life. If you don't want to do it, he's not going to put a wall around you. But the minute you say, God, I want to be holy, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, every way, I want to be holy, that is, given holy to you. And I'll tell you what, your flesh has to die to do that, because nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to give up their dreams, their thoughts, their wishes, their wills, and nobody wants to do that. So God has to get you. But when he does, you're free. When he does, you're free. And you find out, you know what? I should have done this years ago. I wished I'd given my life to Jesus years ago. I wished I'd given my family to Jesus years ago. I wished I'd given my children, my husband, my wife. You know, I wished I'd given everything to Jesus years ago. What I'm saying to you today, everyone will be saying. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. I don't need anybody else to say it. I can just guarantee you, everyone will be saying it. So if you think I'm hard, the group behind me is worse. So might as well get it now. God is good. We're going to learn all about Esther, Queen Esther, Hadassah in the Hebrew. Powerful lady, single-handedly, a woman, single-handedly, was able to save the Jewish people from sure, certain annihilation. One person being faithful to God changed the face of history. You can be that one person. Doesn't take anyone special. She was just an ordinary woman. She was attractive somewhat, but she never enhanced her attractiveness. She built her beauty on the inside rather than compete with all the other girls on the outside. She didn't go for that. And you know what? The king chose her. You know why? Not because he was blind. Not because, you know, he was after inner beauty. He chose her because God had it in mind to save the Jewish people. And I don't care who you are, God controls this entire world, and he controlled that king. Kings are not in charge. The Supreme Court's not in charge. The Congress is not in charge. Nobody is in charge. I'm not in charge. Nobody's in charge. God's in charge. And God's got it all rigged, and all he's waiting for you to do is say, Lord, I want to go your way because I think you got it rigged. And it's not like how many people are out there. There's nobody out there. There's only God. I'll just tell you right now, there is no enemy. Someday when we see the devil, we're going to look at him and laugh and say, oh my God, is this the guy that made the earth to tremble? We worried about this guy? It's nothing. And you were deceived by yourself. All God's looking for is, do you want joy unspeakable and full of glory right now? In all the days of your life. For me, that's my life. I've got it now. I'm not going to heaven. I'm in heaven now. Maybe I'll see it later. I don't see it now. But I'm in it now. I don't need anything to change. I don't need anyone to be nice to me or stop being nasty. Do what you want to do. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm totally in love. I got Jesus within. He's in me. I'm in him. It's over. Now, the truth of that, the proof of that, the evidence of that, is that I'm going to go all the way, and God will build a wall around me so that the world cannot penetrate. Because I said to God, God, I give you my life. And he said, fine, I'll build, if you give it to me, I'll build a wall around it and protect it. But if you're faking, if you're just saying that, but you don't mean it, I'll tear the walls down. I'm not going to protect what's not mine. Today, many in the church are going to be, they're going to grow cold. And God's not going to protect that church because it's not his church. He's only going to protect the church that goes all the way. Now, I'm not. This is not a gig or a deal or whatever. I'm just telling you the truth as I know it. I don't know what's going to happen to people that go part the way or whatever. All I know is we got to go all the way. That's all I know. So, it's real easy here. Go and join the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church. There's lots of churches out there. The Homo Church over here. Make it real easy. But I'll tell you what, they're all going to be swamped. There's no way those churches are going to survive because they're liars, all of them. I'm not personally mad. I'm just telling you the truth. They don't have any truth. They have no truth. And most Christians have no truth. All they know is that they got born again. I agree with you. You got born again. But what for? That's not the end. That's just the beginning. How many know that birth is not the end of life? Man, if everybody gets birthed, and then you lay them in the middle of the floor and say, live. Little kids just can't handle that. Nobody's going to grow up without somebody parenting that child and helping them to grow. Spanking them, instructing them, teaching them, guiding them, leading them, helping them, paying for them. You know, it takes a lot. I'm up to it. I like my job. And I'm going to do my job. But I don't have to work at it. He's already guaranteed it. Jim, just show up for work every day. Here I am. How's your attitude? Stinks. Okay, change it. Oh, hallelujah. Very good. Come on. You know, and it's not. How many know that's not that difficult? It's just death to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to cooperate. The flesh always wants to be miserable. God always wants you to be happy. I'd just like to see here, we'll close. See here, how many say, look, Pastor, I don't know where to begin, but here's where I'll begin. I'm going to be joyful from now on, no matter what comes up, no matter how many fires and afflictions and whatnot, I'll take them all. I'm just going to rejoice always. I'm always going to rejoice. Let's see, show of hands. Woo! That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'd say I was a very successful pastor. I'll just assume everybody meant that. Now, I tell you what, if you get that lesson down, that no matter what comes up, the devil can't get you. The devil, that's his biggest deal, is to come and offer you a way out of your trouble. No, go through the trouble and rejoice. Don't go around it. I know all the faith teaching and all the Bible churches and all the Baptists and all the Catholics and everybody else, they're going to try to get you around the deal. No, go through it. Go right into Satan's camp. Go right into the heart of the enemy. If God can't win there, what good is he? You don't have anything to fear. I know that sounds brave and whatnot, but if you actually experience it over and over again, it's pretty powerful. All right. Y'all want to look over there? All right. Here we go. God, we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our lives, our strength, our might, with everything that we have. We give you our families. We give you our church. We give you our businesses. We give you our world. It's all yours. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the Lord. You know how to build from the foundation, through the building, with the gospel, putting a wall around it, till it's finished. Not a physical house, not a psychological house, but a spiritual house, one that includes the whole world. And we thank you, Lord God, you're going to use me. That'll prove you're God. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, kind to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face, so that you can see him happy upon you and give you, not take from you, give you his peace. His peace, his shalom, his perfection. Not in some future world, but right now, today. Give you his peace so that you have total peace. You're no longer stressed and afraid and running about. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Depart now in his peace. Bless somebody before you go.